My subject today is gratitude for our partnership. My text is found in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I will begin reading with the third verse of that chapter on page 1022 in your Bibles if you'd like to follow me along. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Our text is a portion of verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. All my prayers for you are filled with praise. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. We are in partnership with God. We are not equal partners, to be sure. One of the great saints of the church phrased it this way: without God we cannot, without us he will not. It is obvious that we rely on his mercy, his power, and his forgiving grace. It is also obvious that he counts on our grateful response. Paul, in his letter to his friends in the Philippian church, uses the word partnership to describe their relationship. He said, "You have been in partnership with me for the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now." His memory of their partnership made him feel good. They were happy memories. What does the word partnership imply? Well, it implies many things. It implies that there is a mutual objective. Now, they not only shared friendship and love, but they shared a mutual task. They had planted and built a strong church in an important Roman colony in Philippi. Not only does a partnership share a mutual objective, but it is a joint effort. All parties to the partnership must be working, or the partnership will not work. A marriage is a disaster if both parties to it are not working. Family life is a struggle if everyone in the family is not working to make the family a loving environment. Well, a partnership not only speaks about mutual efforts and joint effort, mutual objectives and joint efforts, but a partnership has shared responsibilities. Whatever the responsibilities are, you share them. Read this Philippian letter. It won't take you an hour to read it. And you will see that through hard times and good times, that together they face their responsibilities. A partnership also involves caring for each other. Partnerships that are productive and satisfying involve caring and mutual support and affirmation and appreciation and stroking. Why do you think he wrote to them, "I thank my God every time I remember you"? It was simply because they had cared for him. All my prayers for you are filled with praise. I can tell you, that's how I feel about you, because ours has been a caring partnership. And today, 2 weeks into our 18th year together, I really want to say three things about our partnership. I want to speak about the fact of our partnership, about the fruits of our partnership, and about the future of our partnership. Paul described the fact of the partnership with the Philippian church when he said, "Because of your wonderful help in making known the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now." I can say that about you. As I look back across the 17 years we have worked and prayed and shared together, I give thanks for your sense of support from the first day until today. My doctors said to me, "You've gotten along remarkably well since your surgery. How do you explain that?" Well, I've had a lot of people praying for me and caring for me and walking with me. My family, of course, my two daughters, Vicky and Susie, my son-in-law, Harold, and in particular, my wife, Sarah, God bless her. I have received encouragement from many of you, but I will tell you that a key element in all of it was that I knew the place where I stand was waiting for me. A great work, a wonderful opportunity still waited for me here after all these years of partnership. So I thank God today for the fact, for the reality of our partnership. We have sometimes disagreed in these 17 years. Any healthy relationship has moments of disagreement, but we have never been disagreeable about it. Perhaps a poem will describe why. "In matters controversial, my perceptions always find. I always see both points of view, the one that's wrong and mine." I thank God for our partnership. We have worked together, prayed together, planned together, and played together. In memory's eye, as I survey all that has been and look into your faces today, and I've said to you before that I don't just see a mass of folks out there when I preach, I see faces. Sometimes I see question marks on those faces, and I think, well, it is not getting it today. Or I see a very relaxed face and their eyes are closed. And I think, thank God, if you can't sleep in church, where can you sleep? You know, I look at faces and I see those faces and I remember things. I remember the night I went to your home and there was trouble. On the rainy evening when I called when your son had been killed in a horrible auto accident. All the time I sat with you at Eggleston when the baby was sick. Or the sad time when a loved one died. Or a moment of friendship. A fishing trip. A golf game. An engaging conversation at lunch. We've been in this relationship together now for 18 years. And I thank God for it, for the fact of our partnership. But I thank him also for the fruits of our partnership. You remember how Paul said it? We have shared together the blessings of God. We've built on the strong foundation of our heritage. We've never been content to stand still or even willing to stand still. I read a story recently of a college graduate who, after a real struggle, was about to receive his degree, and his aunt from back home wrote him this note. "Please, please," she said, "let me know the date of your graduation so I can send you a token of my astonishment." when you really think about it, it is astonishing what God has been able to do with us as a church. He has taken our willingness and our witness and worked wonders with us. He has made us better than we are. That's the secret of our usefulness. The future, the fruits of our partnership have come from the reality that we have been busy helping, loving, encouraging people. Our present and our future strength is founded on a spiritual principle that the more we give ourselves away, the more capacity God is going to give us as a people to give away. He will not bless a selfish church. He cannot, because it's looking inward at itself. He can't bless a selfish individual, because such an individual is looking inward at themselves. I can tell you why our partnership together has been fruitful. It's because we have been so generous. I believe he will continue to bless us as long as we continue to be generous. He will always bless generosity. You know, we gave more money to others last year than any Presbyterian church in America. We gave a larger percentage of our budget to others because than any church in Atlanta Presbytery. People sometimes complain about things we don't have here. And friends, the truth is, we have not purchased some things here because we have been intent upon giving to others. You know, I frequently shop for Sarah at the grocery store. She gives me a list and says, go. Like the centurion in the Bible who said, go and they go and come and they come. That's the relationship I have with Sarah. She sends me down there with a list. And I go down there. I hate standing in those lines at those cash registers. Particularly when somebody with two baskets gets into the express lane. You know, it reaffirms my belief in a total depravity and original sin. Well, a man got in the line. He checked him out, and he paid for his groceries, and he kept checking his bill, kept checking his change. He went over it five times. Finally, the lady at the cash register said, isn't it right? And he said, yes, but just barely. We have not been content to give the bare minimum as a church. Or to barely give some help. We have addressed some things in depth, and because of our generosity, we are making a difference. This afternoon, I will go to the dedication of the Red Shield Lodge with the Salvation Army to participate in the program, really to represent you. We have made that program possible with a gift of $200,000. Gladly and generously, we have done so, and because of it, 800 to 1,000 people are going to be fed every day in this city, and hundreds of you are going to be asked to participate in serving them. And I tell you, our relationship has been fruitful because we have been generous. We have not been preoccupied with ourselves. And you know, the more I study the story of the man of Galilee, I realize how generous he was with his time, with his love. He turned no one away. He always reached out to the little children, and he said, bring them to me. And someone crying on the side of the road, he paused to help them. Ours has been a fruitful relationship. Because we have not been content to just look at ourselves. And we have been too busy caring for others so that God could bless us and make us fruitful. During the Civil War, I'm sort of a Civil War buff. I said at the 9:30 service, I keep reading that history hoping the South's going to win in one of the books. But I'm a Civil War buff. I've read all those stories and continue to do so. Julia Ward Howe, a composer during the Civil War, asked a favor of Senator Charles Sumner. You will remember that he was the leader of the abolitionist movement. She wanted the senator to help a friend of hers who was in trouble. And he wrote back, "Dear Julia, I'm so busy with the abolitionist movement that I don't have time to care for an individual." And she replied, "How remarkable, Senator, how remarkable. Even God hasn't gotten that busy yet." That's where we are. Busy, busy caring for people. We have had a fruitful partnership because we've been generous and we've been caring for people. As Peter DeVries put it, our business in life is not to see through one another, but to see one another through. What I see shining through the life of Jesus of Nazareth is his generosity. He literally gave himself away. I see him reaching out to any and all, never thinking of himself. There was no pettiness in him. He hated sham. He scorned hypocrisy. The people flocked to him because he cared so deeply and so genuinely. Don't you see something of that here and sense it here? That's why he's blessing us as a church. And aren't you proud that you've been a part of it? And don't you want to play an even bigger role? I give thanks upon every remembrance of you. All of my prayers for you is filled with praise. I thank God for the fact of our partnership, for the fruits of our partnership, and thirdly, for the future of our partnership. You remember how Paul said it? "I am sure that God who began this good work in you will keep right on helping you to grow." The president of Worcester College spoke to the graduates, and he said to them, "We shall remember the youth and beauty you brought here in your time. We are very gratified for all of that. We are even now grateful for what you may yet become." And that's my stance today. Grateful for what you may yet become. That's the hope that sustains me. The hope that should sustain and motivate you. What we shall yet become. You see, God is not through with us yet. Our greatest days as a church are not behind us. They are still before us. Our greatest challenge is for us to continue to reach, to maintain a sense of adventure. Whatever is lasting and good always requires a continuing effort and the continuing change. Have you ever seen the cathedral in Cologne? It's a magnificent thing. It was dedicated in 1880. But they laid the first stone of that cathedral in 1248. You get the picture? For 632 years, they had persisted in a dream of doing something magnificent for God, and they followed the plan of the architect to the letter, from the smallest stone to the loftiest arch. And here we are, 69 years old as a church, a mere infant in the kingdom of God. God is waiting, the city is watching what we may yet become. William James challenges us. "By neglecting the necessity of concrete labor," he said, "we are positively digging the graves of our higher possibilities." Let me tell you, we have a responsibility for what happens in this city and beyond. There are values to be taught. There are people to be reached. Those who need us all about us, it requires that this church be strong and responsive and able and willing to meet our responsibilities. Well, I give thanks for our partnership in the gospel from the first day until the last. I hope I have conveyed to you how grateful I feel and what a privilege I know it is to stand in this place. I can tell you that I have gladly given my best and will continue to do so. And I expect your best. You know, I've studied this little Philippian letter line by line since last April because I knew I was going to preach through it this fall. And I find myself again and again and again intrigued by why he wrote out of a context of hardship, such a warm-hearted little letter. And I can tell you why. It was because the church there had a personal interest in him. He loved them, they loved him back, and a partnership must have that. They kept the faith with a persistent steadfastness in good times and bad times. They kept the faith. Any partnership needs that. They had learned to practice the grace of liberality. It was this church in Philippi, the Macedonian church, that he held up as an example of giving and liberality for the whole church. Any partnership needs the generosity of spirit that overflows in giving and in sharing. I love this church for all of those reasons and more. We know that God has richly blessed us and abundantly provided for us and expects us to give accordingly. I have that same expectation of myself and of all of you. I want to end with two or three little stories and then we're through. The first is called A Parable for the Procrastinators. It's a story about four people, and here are their names: everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. And anybody could have done it, but nobody did it, and somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. A little boy in church saw a lady fumbling during the offering. She wasn't going to give anything. He had a dollar his daddy had given him, so he said to the lady, "I'll give you my dollar and hide under the pew." Friends, no one can do your giving for you. No one can do your giving for you. It is a personal responsibility. And you're not going to feel good about it until you give as God has blessed you. Several years ago, I was invited by a committee of the North End of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington to come and discuss with them the possibilities of being their pastor. That's the great church that Peter Marshall served. He was the pastor there when he died. It stands about 600 yards from the front door of the White House and has a great place in the history of that city. I told them I was like Nehemiah on a wall doing a great work and I couldn't come down. But I was to be in Washington in about 10 days, so I went by and had dinner with them. And while I was there, they carried me through the church. They showed me the Lincoln pew, and I recall that during the war years that Lincoln did not attend the worship services on Sunday, but every Wednesday night he went to the Wednesday evening service. And the arrangement he had was that he would sit in the pastor's study and the door would be open enough for him to hear the minister's sermon. And one Wednesday night he went with an aide and he heard a great sermon. And on the way back to the White House, the aide said, "Well, Mr. President, did you like the sermon?" And Lincoln said, "I thought it was well thought through, powerfully delivered, and very eloquent." "Well," he said, "you thought it was a great sermon then." "No," said Lincoln, "the sermon was a failure. It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do anything great. Any authentic message about God and His will for us ought to have a challenge. It ought to leave you and me with no doubt at all that God expects and requires of you and me something great." And I believe with all my heart that he has gathered us together for a rendezvous with greatness. And that the ball is in your court. There is waiting a work where only your hands can avail. And if you falter, a chord in the music will fail. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon all that has been said, not for our sakes, but for Christ's sake, for him who is the King and head of the church, whose name is above every name. Amen.